The title is Jesus in Revelation, but there's two words I want to put in front of that. Titles of Jesus in Revelation. Titles of Jesus in Revelation. Because these titles tell us a lot about Jesus' nature, who he is, what he does, and what are his characteristics. Now, this is kind of an ancient technique because, for example, if you look at the Code of Hammurabi, the prologue, before you get to the laws in the Code of Hammurabi, has 50 titles of Marduk, the god of Babylon, to introduce the laws. Or if you look in the Quran, there are 50 titles to Allah. And so I counted them up a few days ago, and I got approximately 50 in the book of Revelation. But one of them is used 26 times. So if you take 50 plus 20, 25 or 26, you end up with 75 titles of Jesus in Revelation. And I want to start with that title, which you know very well because you've heard it before. In the book of Revelation, Jesus commonly is the Lamb. And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5, where it starts. There are titles to Jesus back in the seven churches. Each church, there's a title for Jesus in each church. But the title of the Lamb, which is used 26 times in this book, begins in chapter 5. Now, chapter 4 is about God the Father. And chapter 5 is about Jesus. And there's a problem here. And the problem is a scroll in the right hand of God, him who sits on the throne. And it looks like nobody is able to open the scroll. But then we see the one who is able to open the scroll and the one who is eligible, who has the characteristics that can actually open the scroll. Now, I want you to look, for example, at about 4 or 5. In the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Okay, that's title number one, the lamb. In fact, it's more of a title. The lamb that looks like it has been slain, freshly slain. Jesus has returned to heaven. And now manages our plan of salvation. And having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth. Thank you, I need a little more light. That helps. Sent forth into the earth. So these seven spirits, you'll notice back in chapter 4, the seven spirits are before the throne. But now with Jesus, when Jesus had returned to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, represented by these seven spirits, seven, a number of completion. He sends the Spirit into the world. That's an additional title. So we have two titles of Jesus here. The Lamb, as it had been slain, and the one who sends the spirits into the world. And remember Jesus' promise in John 14-17 that he'll send us another comforter, because he was limited by locality and space, and the Holy Spirit is not limited by a location in space. Now, how is it that Jesus is eligible to open this scroll? And it's given to you in the first song. There are three songs to Jesus here. Worthy art thou to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. That's why the lamb looks like it had been slain. And didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So you can add another title of Jesus here. The one who purchased the human race by the sacrifice of his own life on the cross. And so here he stands, if you want to put it into one word, the Redeemer. Now, if you go back to verse 4, we see some other titles. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion, of course, is the king of the beasts, and we all think of how majestic that beast is. And it was the symbol for the tribe of Judah. Each tribe had a symbol, had a flag and by which it was led. But so we think of something mighty and powerful. And then we see David, the root of David. And so here's David and here's Jesus. And Jesus is a direct lineal descendant from David, if you follow the genealogies in the Bible. And so we think of somebody powerful here. And so we think of somebody powerful, and then we turn to look and see who it is. And we think we might see a warrior like Saul, who was ahead over the other soldiers in the army of Israel. But when we turn and look for a mighty soldier, we don't see a mighty soldier. We see a little tiny lamb, the symbol of Jesus being slain. And that goes all the way back to Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, which brings up what is a type and antitype. That's the type, and Jesus is the antitype. And I've, on a previous occasion, I gave you a definition of an antitype, and it is a divinely type. Types in the Old Testament are divinely designed prefigurations of a person, place, or event. That's the definition that Richard Davidson at Andrews University worked up. Divinely designed prefiguration of a person, place, or event to come. And so, 1,500 years separates the Passover lamb and Jesus, and 1,000 years separates David and Jesus. And here David comes, here the new David comes to be our Redeemer, because he's worthy, because he was slain and did purchase us unto God with his blood. So here we have about five titles. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the the Lamb standing as it had been slain, and the one who sends the spirits into the world, and the one who was slain and did purchase us unto God. You see, some of these titles are what we might call participial phrases. He who did thus and so. He who did thus and so. So these titles of Jesus, sometimes they're participial phrases, sometimes they're proper nouns, and sometimes they are personal nouns, names. So here we have chapter 5, in which the term lamb is introduced. The rest of the time in the book, the 26 occasions in the rest of the book, the as it had been slain is not connected with the title. But it tells us what the lamb does in various places, and we'll get to a few of those. But let's go back now to chapter 1 and see the titles of Jesus there. And the first title that he has is the one to whom this prophecy belongs. And the testimony of Jesus, who bear witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, even of all things that he saw. And this is transmitted through the angel to John. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in Greek, there's what's known as an objective genitive and a subjective genitive. And an objective genitive is the testimony about Jesus. And a subjective genitive is the testimony of Jesus that he gives about something else. And in this case, at least in the context of the rest of the book, it looks like a subjective genitive. He is given this information to give to John to tell about what's going to happen. Now then, as we come down a little farther, we have the seven spirits again. And the firstborn of the dead. And you remember, this was symbolized by the wave sheaf. You remember Passover, when Jesus died, was on Friday, and the wave sheaf was on Sunday, the waving of the wave sheaf. It's the beginning of the harvest First they harvested the barley, then they harvested the wheat. And that's all supposed to be done by the time they get to Pentecost. And so Jesus now, the wave sheaf of barley, the first crop to come in, is celebrated in the temple as the beginning of the harvest, and Jesus is the firstborn of the harvest. And this gives us a very great promise of what our young men were puzzled about. How can it say we're going to have a resurrection and we're already in heaven because our spirits have flitted off to heaven? Well, the spirit doesn't. The spirit goes back to God, but it's the breath of life. And the resurrection morning awaits. I was giving a Bible study to a lady in Manassas, and she just couldn't understand why her loved ones weren't in heaven already. But the truth of the matter is, the testimony of Scripture is very strong. For instance, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, about the resurrection to come. Now we have some more titles here. If you look down at verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. But in this case, it's actually about God the Father. The Lord God who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. But if you turn over to the end of the book, you will see that the same title, this is in verse 13. And this is Jesus talking now. Behold, I come quickly, he says at the beginning of the verse. But then at the end of the verse, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so the interesting thing is, at the beginning of the book, this title Alpha and Omega applies to God the Father. At the end of the book, it applies to Jesus. Same title, Alpha and Omega. Now, what does this mean? Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah 48, verse 12. That'll tell us what the Alpha is, which you know already, of course. But it says it very clearly here. What's first and what's last? 48, verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, am I called. I am the first, I also am the last. Yea, my hand hath what? Laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spread the heavens. What are we talking about here? Creation. So the Alpha, the beginning, and the first is creation. And as you know so well from your studies in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, and in Hebrews chapter 1, and in Colossians chapter 1, it says in all three places that Jesus was active in creation. So Jesus was cooperating with the Father in creation. And what is the Omega? The Alpha and the Omega. Well, the Omega in the case of Jesus is the second coming. That's where it all, that's where human history as we know it comes to an end. And there are three places in the book of Revelation where this is specifically spelled out and shown. First of all, in chapter 1, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And that's the word ophthalmos in Greek. And you know about going to the ophthalmologist to get your glasses fitted. Every eye is going to see him. Not a secret coming, a visible coming. And then again in Revelation 14, which also brings up another title of Jesus. Revelation 14. And here we find the harvest starts. It starts with verse 14. And Jesus is riding on a cloud towards the earth, and an angel gives him instruction. And I saw, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud was one sitting like unto a son of man. There's a title, son of man. Where did Jesus get that title, son of man? Daniel 7, do you remember? The Ancient of Days sits on the throne, and the Son of Man comes to him to receive the kingdom. Then he comes down to earth. So, the title Son of Man is a messianic title back there in Daniel 7:13.
I'm going to do you better.
Okay.
No, I'm not. Burned out.
Okay. Just so you aren't burned out yet. The bulb we can replace, you we can't replace. All right. Now, the angel then says to Jesus, the Son of Man having in his hand a golden sickle. And another angel came with a great voice, and he says, thrust in your sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And Jesus reaps the harvest of the world. And he does it in two stages. If you'll notice, immediately following, he thrusts in and reaps the earth. And the earth was reaped. And another angel came. That's the grain harvest. That's the righteous. That's you. And he reaps the world of righteous with you when the angel tells him to thrust in his sickle. So he's the harvester. His title here is the harvester. And if you read on, the angel calls him to reap the fruit harvest. And the wicked are described. And the seven angels and the four living creatures. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And none was able to enter the temple. So the fruit harvest represents the wicked. And the wicked, they don't go to an eternal hell. They go to destruction. They are destroyed. So you have the righteous who are saved and taken to heaven with Jesus, and you have the wicked who are destroyed and rest during the millennium, as Revelation 20 tells us. Now, let's go back to chapter 1 again and pick up some more titles of Jesus. So he's the harvester. He's the Redeemer. He's the Lamb. He's the firstborn of the dead. So it amazed me to find out that there are as many as 50 titles of Jesus in this book. And he has a testimony down in verse 9. And for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Testimony, he's the witness. And he bears a witness to us, which is true. And so here's another title of Jesus. And then over with then we have a description of Jesus. And in this description, we have the seven churches to whom his testimony is given. And he's in the midst of the candlesticks, and he's the Son of Man. You've heard that title before. So being in the midst of the candlesticks represents being in the midst of the churches and caring for the churches. The Church of Georgetown, the Church of Manassas, the Church of Washington, D.C., the Churches of Baltimore. Of course, we have the seven churches of Asia Minor that he originally cared for at the beginning of the era. And so here's another title of Jesus, the Son of Man. And down in verse 17, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So his title here is the living one. So we don't worship a dead Savior who's in a tomb in Palestine. We worship a living Savior who is alive forevermore. And being alive forevermore, he can intercede for us. And so, another title of Jesus. Now, each one of the seven churches begins with the title of Jesus. So, let's go quickly through these and see. So, here in the Church of Ephesus, he's the one with the seven stars. That's the seven leaders of the leadership of the seven churches in his right hand. And he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So, he takes care of the churches. That's the message for the church at Ephesus. Then the church at Smyrna, you may remember chapter 2, verse 8. This is a persecuted church. And so, these things saith the first and the last, who was dead and is alive again. And he says, I know your tribulation. Their tribulation was persecution. Some of them in the church of Smyrna died under persecution. But Jesus' promise to them is, look, I was dead and I'm alive forevermore. And you too, even though you suffered persecution, you will come up in the resurrection and you will live forever. Third church, Pergamum. These things saith he that has the sharp two-edged sword. What's that two-edged sword? The word of God that cuts sharply into us and changes our lives, as it has done for these wonderful young men. And so the sharp two-edged sword. And why is the word of God particularly important at this particular time, at the time of the church of Pergamum? Because this is a time of apostasy, when the church is adopting paganism. And so right when the church is adopting paganism, and paganism walks into the church under Constantine, this is when we need the true word of God that cuts sharply between paganism and Christianity. That's what should have happened. Then we come to the church at Thyatira. And here he's the Son of God. You'll notice this is chapter 2, verse 18. These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and feet. So here's the glorified Christ, who is divine. There's no question that he is divine, because his title is Son of God. So back in chapter 1, he was the Son of Man, and now he's the Son of God. This man, this individual is unique. He's human, and he's divine. And this is mixed at the time of the incarnation, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was divine and human. Now, we resemble that in a way, because each of us has had the new birth, and you have been born again, and this plants in you the divine seed. And that seed grows. But you formerly, in your old life, were totally human. Jesus is part human, part divine. And we become like him when we are born again. All right, moving on to the fifth church. this now is the church of, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira. And now Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. And these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, this was an era in the church after the Reformation. And the church was dead. And this dead church needed the Spirit to make it alive again. And so he's the one who has the seven spirits of God. And that's precisely what the church needed at this time, the post-Reformation church. And then finally we come to Philadelphia, the church at Philadelphia. These things hath he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, and opens and none can shut, and the shut and none can open. So here's three titles of Jesus right there. He's true, he has the key of David, and he's the one who opens and nobody can shut. And this refers, of course, to a new phase in the heavenly sanctuary has opened. And in Revelation 11:19, we have the picture, the view, the vision of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place. And so to see that, you have to see into the most holy place. And that's where a new phase of ministry in heaven begins. The old phase of salvation continues, but the new phase of judgment starts at that time. And as we know from our chronological studies, this is 1844. And so we come to the last church. And with the last church, these things saith the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. So creation began with him. It didn't begin with Charles Darwin. It didn't begin with evolution. It started with Jesus Christ. And he says so as his seventh and last title. And this is the last church. And notice what was happening right as the last church arose. That's when evolution came. Darwin's second edition of Origin of Species. It was the third edition was published in 1859. But the second edition was rewritten in 1844. And this is the same time that Karl Marx and so forth were deliberating their views on communism. So at the time of the beginning of the seventh and last church, we have the rise of evolution and we have the rise of communism. Both at the same time. All three at the same time. The one true one is the seventh church. The two false ones are evolution and communism. And so those are the seven titles of Jesus under the seven churches. Now, chapter 4, as we mentioned, it deals with God the Father. So the titles there would be his. And we move to chapter 6. And the face of him at the end of the chapter, at the face of him who sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lamb has wrath. That is to say, he judges those who have rejected him. The price of salvation was his life, his death, his blood. And if you reject that, you have nothing left but the wrath of the Lamb, which is richly deserved. And the great day of their wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? And then we have those who stand in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we have another title. I want you to look towards the end of chapter 7. And you'll see that in verse 17, his title is the Shepherd. We often do not think of Psalm 23 as a prophetic text. It might be slightly prophetic because it says that you will be blessed, in the house of the Lord forever. Maybe the last phrase is a little bit prophetic. But here we have the picture of Psalm 23 fulfilled. And and he that sitteth on the throne spreads a tabernacle over them. Remember the protection that the shepherd offered the sheep? They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike them. So all these are provisions that we see back in Psalm 23. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters, living waters. And so, whereas the shepherd in Psalm 23 leads them to quiet waters, the shepherd, the fulfillment of the shepherd now leads them to living waters, waters of life, as it says in this version. And so another title of Jesus. This is title number 25. Now we continue on, and chapter 10, which is the story of the little book that was sweet in the mouth and bitter in the belly, the book of Daniel, which led to the Millerite movement. And we are told that we should prophesy again after the great disappointment. Now let's turn to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, we see a woman with child. And he now is the child. And this child is an object of desire. It's an object of desire by Satan. Because he, verse 4, he stands ready to devour her child. This is Jesus. The church gives birth to Jesus. And she was delivered of the son, a man-child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So this title is used twice in the book of Revelation, that he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he's caught up to God, okay? Another title. So he rules the nations. Eventually, they'll all be put under his control, all the nations of the world. And the picture in Revelation 21 is of the kings of the nations going in through the gate into the city. And it's as if they have to take off their crowns and check their crowns when they go in to worship the Lord Jesus who saved them. So he'll rule the rod of nations, rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he was caught up unto God, caught up unto the throne. And so that's his normal dwelling place now as he conducts the plan of salvation for you and me. In the midst of the throne is the Lamb. And now we have a new title for him, a personal noun, the name Michael and his angels in verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. Michael. Michael. And the word Michael means me, who, ka, is like El, God. Who is like God? And so there's really only one person who's like God. And who is that person? The Lamb, the Lord Jesus. So here he has the name which bears his similarity to God. And we know that he, way back in the beginning, when there was a struggle in heaven, Jesus led his forces and Satan, the devil, led his forces, but he lost and he was cast out down to earth. Chapter 14, we've already studied. Chapter 14, we've gone through the titles. This is the Son of Man, and he has the sharp sickle. And then we come to chapter 16, 17, and now in chapter 17, verse 8. This is the beast that has his titles, whose name hath not been written in the book from the foundation of the world. And so the beast is going down to destruction. And so here's a title for the beast. And in the next chapter, 18, that we had read already to us, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And that's the scripture reading for our divine worship today. And now we come to the closing chapters. We come to chapter 19. And we have a picture of the great hallelujah chorus in heaven. And then what follows is Jesus is the bridegroom. And Jesus comes to marry his church. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we're going to have a marriage here. Now we have some more titles of Jesus. The 39th title is in verse 11, faithful and true. You know, that word faithful goes back to the Old Testament word I've discussed with you, hesed. God is faithful to do and perform that which he has promised. That's what that word in Hebrew means. And it's translated sometimes loving kindness, sometimes faithful. And so here it is again. And so everything that he has promised through the plan of salvation, he will bring to fruition here. And what he says is true. That is to say, let every man be a liar, but God be true. And then the next title is down in verse 13, the Word of God. You remember that's his title in John chapter 1. And we also had him exercising the Word of God at a time of apostasy when he has that sharp two-edged sword. So the Word of God is one of his titles. And he leads the armies of heaven, verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses. David used to come into Jerusalem in a white donkey, on a white donkey. Jesus comes forth from heaven at the second coming. Here's the third picture of the second coming. Chapter 1, chapter 14, chapter 19. And here he rides a white horse. And he has some more titles here. Again, it's repeated. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress. The fierceness of wrath. The winepress, of course, is for the wicked. And then he has another title, which is at the end of verse 16. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, that title, King of kings, goes back to the Persian kings. Cyrus, Darius, and so forth. And they had a title, Shar-Sharani, King of Kings. Here he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so his title is all-encompassing, and he will rule forever and ever. You see, in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, we have the rise and fall of the four kingdoms, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And each nation rose, and then each nation fell. But when Christ establishes his kingdom, it will stand forever. It won't give its dominion up to somebody else. So he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he sits upon the horse. This is in verse 19. And so he's the victor. He's the victor, as it says here, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought signs in the sight of so on and so forth. And this is the battle. In Revelation 16, we have the preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. But here in Revelation 19, we have the Battle of Armageddon actually fought. And Christ wins. Christ is victor over the forces of earth. Then we have the millennium. And then we have the promises of the new earth. And in the promises of the new earth, it's interesting to notice the title upon which he ends, because when the saints go forth through the gates into the city, they march up to the throne, and on the throne is God the Father and the Lamb. And so then we come to the repeat of the titles that originally belonged to God the Father. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so here we bring it to the end. We bring human history that ends with the second coming and then the millennium. Now we have the earth made new and the new Jerusalem. And so Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning with creation, and he's the end with the second coming and the third coming. And so we have these titles of Jesus, and if you add them all up, I've gone through most of the 50, and remember the chief one is the Lamb. Revelation is the book of the Lamb. 26 times the title Lamb is used in the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, you saw where it begins. And it begins because of the model of the Passover Lamb way back in the time of Moses. And this was a prefiguration, a divine prefiguration. For 1,500 years, they kept that Passover lamb. They kept using the Passover lamb. They used it as a memorial, looking back to when they were delivered from Egypt. But God wanted them to understand that this was a prefiguration of the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would bring the plan of salvation to an end. May God bless you as you think about these titles of Jesus and what they mean to us, because they are very meaningful and fill out the picture of what Jesus does for us. May God bless you, each one.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.